thank you, Dan and John. It's great. It's great to be with you again. And it's always worth the drive from Cambridge to come to Listowel Bible Chapel. Before we get into the actual message, I want to ask, is there a difference between being a Christian and being a follower of Christ? Or a disciple of Christ? What do you think?
No.
I'm getting a no. All right, any... Do we all agree? Or maybe, should there be a difference? Is there a difference? Depends. I'm not promoting a difference. But what we're going to look at this morning does challenge us because the Lord Jesus had on his heart that there would be no difference between these things. In practice, sometimes I think, though, people have professions of who they are, the faith, and call themselves Christians. Maybe they are. That's between them and the Lord. But what the Lord was really looking for was discipleship and followers of Christ. People would have that. And some of the most pivotal teaching that we have in the entire New Testament for followers of Christ is found actually in the teachings in the upper room ministry the Lord Jesus gave that are recorded for us. We call it upper room ministry, John 13-17, though technically they were only in the upper room until the end of chapter 14. And then it says, arise, let us go from here. And so they continued the teaching. While they were walking and leaving the upper room, wherever it was in the city of Jerusalem, as they were leaving the city and heading out, and as they got to the edge of the Kidron Valley outside Jerusalem, and were looking down to the east toward across the valley and up into the Mount of Olives where the Garden of Gethsemane was, they paused at the end of chapter 17 as the Lord Jesus praying. And he had this wonderful prayer to the Lord on behalf of even us as followers of Christ now. And then they would go across the valley in chapter 18, and then he would have that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, which we heard a bit about this morning in the first meeting. But right in the middle of all of that is not just numerically in chapters, but in the heart of his teaching is John 15. If you turn with me there, John 15, what's on my heart today is to share about bearing fruit. There is a little bit of a reference I made to this when I was last here in the evening meeting. We're looking at what I called how to succeed in the Christian walk. But I very briefly touched on this section and how much on the heart of the Lord Jesus. And I'd like to develop that a little bit more this morning. It's been really important for me, and I hope it's helpful to you. Maybe it's not new information, but hopefully it's fresh. And it will inspire and encourage you in these days in which we live to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 17, though we're not really going to develop verses 9 to 15, but I do want to read them for the sake of catching the heart of the Lord Jesus as we hear him. So John 15, chapter 15, verse 1, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. It says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, or gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This is my command. This I command you, that you love one another. And so we're going to be taking a look at the verses that have more to do with the fruit side of it, so verses 1 to 8 and then 16 and a bit of 17. Try to take a look at that this morning. I want to address, first of all, the harsh language that he's got in there. That's pretty important for us to understand. He talks about the cut being cut off, for example, verse 6. Or in verse 2 it says he takes away these branches that don't bear fruit. And it's definitely understandable why people might take that to refer to people losing salvation. I know this assembly does not hold to that, and nor do I, that you can lose your salvation. But you can see why people would take that, because it looks like, well, you know, they had the branch in there and it's not producing fruit, so he cuts it off and they're burned. We got to keep in mind the context of things when we read them. And in chapter 14, he's speaking to followers who are already Christians. And he actually said that to them, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." We'll come back to that briefly in a few moments. But Judas is not there right now. Judas is gone. He had left during chapter 14 after the Lord's Supper, and the Lord Jesus had dipped that bread in the drink and had passed it to him as a friendship gesture, and then said, "What you do, go and do quickly." So Judas is gone. They're all believers in the Lord that are with him there. And the context of the entire upper room ministry is discipleship and preparing for what life is going to be like, and how they're going to be equipped to live out the life that the Lord has for them, as the Holy Spirit will move in when he goes away, when Christ goes away and sends the Holy Spirit, and they'll move in. It's all in the context of how to be disciples and how to have the ministry when Christ is not here. And the joy that's supposed to be there is in serving him, as we read a little bit of here. We talked about the joy in verse 11. So I would suggest to you that it means something a little bit different than what people sometimes use it to be. But one thing we can say, though, is that as you look at this, I'll just move ahead to this, the emphasis is on living as an effective disciple, but as he's speaking in those hard terms, it is making it very clear that fruit-bearing matters. You see Christ's priority in that. He says, if you're not bearing fruit, you're basically firewood. That's the usefulness of you as a branch. Is it, well, I wanted you to be bearing fruit, but I'll use you in other ways instead. I'll use you as firewood instead. Now, just to keep your finger here, but let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you'd like to turn with me there briefly. And the reason I'm going here is I want to make clear this part up first, that the Lord Jesus really does have a priority on fruit bearing. And similar language is used with different illustrations in different parts of the New Testament. You know, as Paul is writing to the Corinthians in chapter 3, he uses illustrations of building, and mostly about who's teaching things and laying, building upon the foundation that was laid. And let me jump in at verse 10 of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. "According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it." Sorry, I was clicking. I realized I should show you the verses there. "Another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day," that's the day of the Lord, "will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, so as through fire." So there we have a little bit of a reminder. So it's not about salvation with these things. It's more about the quality or the usefulness of it. If people build with wood, hay, and straw, and fire comes along, that's all gone. So the efforts, the motives, whatever it is that are behind what Paul's saying here, those things, they're not the quality he's looking for. And he does have a standard, and he does want people to build with proper quality. And so similarly, when the Lord Jesus was teaching in John 15, fruit bearing is what he's looking for. He's looking for the fruit. And you may recall, he even used that illustration when it came to the nation of Israel. Remember the Lord Jesus, how he cursed the fig tree? A startling experience for the disciples. Right there, just after he'd had the triumphal entry and riding on the donkey, the next day he's cursing a fig tree. And it wasn't the season for figs. And so people were a bit concerned, like, what were you expecting? He was using it as an illustration, and he made that point. He was saying, I am looking for Israel to have borne fruit. I've come to them. I want them. They're supposed to be the vine that was the Old Testament picture for them. They're not bearing fruit. They're doing their thing. They're not producing when I want them to produce. And so he illustrated by cursing them, cursing the fig tree. And he was warning that, and he wept over Jerusalem. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I longed for you. And he has this desire. We're going to touch on that one tonight in a passage we're going to look at. Another reference I have on the screen, which we'll turn to later, though, is 2 Peter chapter 1. It talks about being useless and unfruitful. He's trying to prevent us from having that status. And he's speaking to Christians, that people can be useless and unfruitful and yet be Christians. And that's not good. It's not a good thing. It's not something we can... We'll come back to that is a good condition. And likewise, Titus chapter 3, brief reference there, right near the close of that short letter, Paul writing to his co-worker Titus, says, our people must also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. So we can see here, if we can go back to John 15, we can see here that the Lord's priority is definitely on bearing fruit, and he uses the negative language within his positive language because he's trying to stress the point that it's not really, there's nothing desirable and useful about what an unfruitful person who claims to be a follower of Christ. Now, as we look at this, though, did you notice some of the motives or the reasons why he has fruit there? And the biggest one is in verse 8. The most important one is the Father's glory. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. So why would we bear fruit? Well, the biggest reason he gives is the Father's glory. And I say that because that's the reason everybody should do anything. When you look at Scripture, the glory of God should be our number one priority. There are a number of verses we could turn to, which we won't right now, but I encourage that study, the glory of God. If you've never really looked into that, make that on your list of things to study. It's cover to cover in the Bible. But it is really one of the best motives for us to do anything. So that's one of the things he says here, that fruit bearing is really something that's going to glorify the Father. And the Father's the gardener. We saw that in verse 1. I'll come back to that. He is very committed to what's going on, and it glorifies him when we are bearing fruit. Also in verse 8 is a second motive that's there, that we would actually prove that we are disciples of Christ, that we're disciples of the Lord Jesus. So this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. In chapter 13, he'd said something similar. In verse 35, he said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if, what's the rest of it? You have love for one another, right? There's evidence that's going to actually testify to people that we're followers of Jesus. How can people tell if we're followers of Jesus? It's not because we say we are. It's because we're like him, that we have love for one another that is like his love. And he said that in the passage we read here, that that's the kind of love, that's the standard of love that he wants to have flow through us. And so these things are on his heart as he's speaking to these precious believers in this upper room, as they're so confused by all the things he's saying, because their hearts are aware that he's leaving. Their minds are going crazy with all these things he's saying. And he's telling them important things, and he says, the Spirit's going to remind you of these things. Don't worry about it. There's a lot you can't handle right now, he said. But the Spirit is going to remind you of these things. And so years later, the Spirit helped John write this for us. So it's not just for them, but also for us as we get to read their mail. But it's a really important thing, the credibility factor of our profession of faith. If somebody says they're a Christian, but there isn't really any fruit, it isn't really good fellowship with such a person. And I don't say that to be judgmental. It's just, if we want to grow and follow Christ, you need to have people around you who are like-minded. It's sort of that unequal yoke issue. We talk about believers and unbelievers when we talk about unequal yoke, and not just for marriage. But there is an element of that where just because someone says they're a believer doesn't make it a good person to be yoked together with to serve the Lord. In fellowship, if people aren't serious about bearing fruit for the Lord and being fulfilling these things that he teaches in the upper room, there's not much we can do together because our priorities are different. And we all need to hold each other accountable in a positive way to move forward. And people who are interested in bearing fruit are people who are interested in moving forward. And the people who say they're Christians but don't seem to prioritize the fruit, they're out of touch with something to do with the Lord, and it's not going to help. And they're probably not going to respond well to us either. So I challenge you, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you say you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, but there isn't a bunch of evidence that makes you much different from anything else. Like church meetings and reading your Bible are not the evidence he's talking about. We're going to talk about that in a few moments. It's deeper than that. It's evident by the very character of people. If that's not it, you need to really seriously give that over to the Lord in repentance, because we need you. And I'm not saying that to put myself above someone else in that, but there shouldn't be any Christian who isn't interested in fruit bearing. So we're not patting ourselves on the back to say, I am interested in fruit bearing. That's something God puts on our hearts as Christians. And if you don't have that on your heart, you need to repent. Because you're either not saved, which is tragic, to think you are and you're not, or you're saved but you're not at all prioritizing Christ. And we can't work together well. It's not going to be a testimony. I've known some Christians over the years, and I say this with a measure of judgment because it affects the testimony of a couple of local churches I've been part of, where there are some people we said, don't tell them which assembly you're part of. Because of the kind of stuff that comes out of their mouth or the kind of things they condone in their behavior. It's not good for our reputation as followers of Christ or local churches if you've got people who say one thing and do another. So I don't want to dwell on that point too long. I didn't mean to, but I don't know. Maybe the Spirit's prompting me right now because it's not all the things I had in my notes. Maybe there's somebody who needs to hear that this morning. For this testimony of Listowel Bible Chapel, people need to be fruit bearers. And if you're not, don't tell them you're part of Listowel Bible Chapel, because it's going to be a bad testimony for this assembly here to have that. So, but what's really best, just repent and get on with the will of Christ. That's the real thing. It's not stay as you are. All of us need to grow. We all need to grow. None of us has arrived. So we need to help each other grow, and especially in this world that does not encourage us. It's getting harder and harder, isn't it? Fewer and fewer people who are going to be nice to you about your faith. The Christianized Canada is pretty well gone now. We need each other, and so we all need to take this seriously. Praise God, we're not alone. The Spirit of God will cause these things in us. A third motive. Look at verse 16. It's kind of interesting, and it also refers to it in verse 7. I think we all would like to have God say yes to our prayers. Right? We want that. Well, the Lord Jesus himself says, partway through verse 16 in particular, it says that I've called you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. A lot of times people take a verse like Psalms 37, verse 4, that says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The prosperity gospel people will tell you that means, you know, if you love God, he's going to just bless you with what's on your heart, which is, you know, health, wealth, and all these things, right? No troubles and so on. And if you don't have those things, you just don't have enough faith. It's so obvious, you know, and you'd be healed from all your diseases physically and so on. All these things. That's not what the verse means at all. And nor is it a proper teaching. It means if you delight yourself in the Lord, he becomes your priority. He becomes your focus. What is on his heart matters to you. Then what you end up praying is matching that. Like the Lord Jesus was all the time. He said, I'm only doing whatever the Father says. And so likewise, when we pray, when we're so abiding in the Lord, then when we pray, we're expressing the things he's filling our hearts and minds with. And so we get a yes to our prayers. Not always exactly in the details we might have prayed, but we're on track in our prayers. And he says, yes, that's exactly the kind of thing I will answer that prayer with a yes. Instead of either a wait answer, which may be part of a yes, or as somebody said, not just a no, but I've got something better in mind, is the Lord's way of doing it. It's not just a straight no, it's that you're off track in that one, I've got something else in mind. And that's okay, that's part of open and closed doors, but the Lord Jesus is saying here that we can actually have confidence that what we're praying is entirely in step with what is on his heart and mind, and he'll say yes to that. Wouldn't that be great? Because a lot of times we are praying and, well, I don't really know. Sometimes we don't know the will of God. That's true. But the closer we are with the Lord Jesus in this whole process of the vine and the branches, the more we tend to have that sense of what it is he's really all about. And we pray with a confidence. Again, leaving the details with the Lord. But there's a whole different peace that comes from those kinds of prayers. Now, I'm not going to turn to all of these spots. I just want to point out here one of the things that is true is that this concept of fruit bearing continued on in the apostles' teaching. For example, I'll just read to you from Acts 26. Paul is on trial, one of his many trials, but he was on trial, and he said this, "So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance." Now, the word fruit wasn't used in this version here, but this echoes the same thing that John the Baptizer had said. You can look it up in a place like Luke 3, where a similar thing was said. Produce fruit, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, is what he said. That was before Christ had come, but it was in preparation for Christ's coming. And he then listed, people said, well, what about me? What should I do? What about me? What should I do? So there were rich people, there were soldiers, and so on. They're all saying, what should I do? The point, I'm not going to get into all that, but the point is that there should be evidence that you've repented. Now, people might have repented, but there needs to be evidence. There needs to be follow through to actually live out. We've now turned the 180. We're facing the way we're supposed to face. Now, what do you actually see happen once you continue in that? That's what he's talking about here. Romans 7 is a similar thing that says that they would have fruit in their walk with the Lord. It says this, "To him who raised us from the dead, who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God." A similar kind of thing there. And Colossians 1 tells us that we are to have this fruitfulness for the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work, it says there in Colossians 1. So this is a theme that continues on through the New Testament, but the good question then is, what is fruit? What do you think of as soon as we think of the fruit? Okay, good works, all right. Anything else? Fruit of the Spirit, which is? We all recite it. No, it depends on your version. It could be kind of a cacophony, but love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, it's not an exhaustive list, it's such things. So there's 9 things listed, but there are other things we could find in other verses. That's fruit of the Spirit. Anything else? So good works, fruit of the Spirit, that's character.
Unity,
okay. That's an evidence that we're Christ's people. He prayed that in John 17. Anything else? We also already mentioned love, and it's in the fruit of the Spirit. But any other idea of what fruit is? It's okay, we touched on it. First of all, the fruit of the Spirit, which I'm going to come back to in a moment, the character side of it for sure. One of the things that's important in the context of what we have here is this whole idea of effective discipleship. So being equipped to live out our life is really his priority on these things. And he's leading us to be witnesses of the Lord by the Holy Spirit as we await Christ's return. And so in that context, fruit isn't really defined for us by the Lord Jesus in this upper room. There are various things he thinks of as fruit, but he's classified it by an illustration about the vine and the branches. And he is describing fruit. Well, one of the things that we can look at is considering it to be a whole lifestyle of character included, but the things we do as well. So that covers all the different answers we heard. The lifestyle and a productivity as ambassadors in our ambassadorial efforts. Again, I'm not going to turn to these. I just want to list them for you. There, you can go study where you find the word fruit. Similar things if you look at the harvest idea, which isn't exactly fruit, but it's the same concept of something was growing and is meant to actually be what God is looking for. his parable of the seeds and the soils. It was the one that actually produced that was what he was looking for, not the ones that got choked out and so on. But one of the things, Romans 1 talks about evangelism and discipleship as being a kind of fruit. Now, word of caution, that is not numerical. It's not how many people you lead to the Lord or anything like that. That's not our business. That's between us. That's between the Lord and himself, really. We're just to be faithful. It's that effort, the lifestyle of living out evangelism and discipleship. How many people are affected is entirely up to him. There are missionaries who have served on the field for their whole lives and saw almost nobody saved, and yet somebody will come in years later and suddenly a harvest is there. And Paul talked about that. He said, I sow and Apollos waters, but God gives the growth. So we don't know what's going to happen, but that lifestyle of evangelism and discipleship, that's part of it. Romans 15 talks about the fruit of the generosity of supporting fellow believers in the needs they have in financial matters, things like that, meeting the practical needs. That's a fruit that he was looking for. And you might be familiar with Hebrews 13 that talks about that when we give a sacrifice of praise, that's a fruit of lips to give thanks or confess his name. And just to clarify, if you check the context of that, what we did this morning is great. The Lord loves it. That's not a sacrifice of praise. In the context of Hebrews 13, it's us going to him outside the camp. In that context, so when we're facing persecution for identifying with Christ, that's a sacrifice of praise. We're actually, I'm just going by context, but that is an important distinction. So he loves what we did this morning, and nothing down about that. But when we actually risk our lives and our well-being because we're identifying with Christ in the setting of the world, and we praise the Lord, and that's a sacrifice of praise, that's the kind of fruit that is really valuable to him. He loved the fruit he had here, but there's even more fruit that can come when we are in those contexts where we don't hold back, but we actually identify with him. Matthew 7, what's that one about? What do we have that's related to fruitfulness in the words of Christ at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? Let's go there, Matthew 7. I don't want to dwell on this because the main thing, actually, for the sake of time, I'm actually not going to go through all of that. I just want to remind you, he did say you can know a tree by its fruit. Now, in the context, he's mainly looking at the kind of teaching they're getting, the false prophets and so on. But elsewhere, in chapter 12, for example, he talks about individuals and more of the fruit. You can tell the kind of tree we are by what kind of fruit we have. So I'm going to jump in at verse 17 of Matthew 7, where it says, "So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit." Now, that doesn't mean there isn't an individual spoiled one on it. That's not what it means. But like the nature of the harvest of that tree, if it's going to be essentially bad fruit if it's a bad tree, but if it's a good tree, it's going to produce good fruit as its characteristic. So take that as an encouragement. It doesn't mean we're flawless, perfect believers. It's that we are characterized by the ways the Lord would have, even though we struggle and have difficulties sometimes. So a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now that's a little different than what we read. That is actually more of a salvation issue in this context, because it's the false prophets that are primarily being talked about. So then you will know them by their fruits. But then he goes on to say something really important here. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So there's a really important warning here in the Lord Jesus. It's not the works themselves that are the issue. It's the relationship with the Lord that motivates the works, that is what he's looking for. It's not good fruit if it's not coming from the right tree. So people can be really big on their evangelistic efforts. I've known some, and again, it sounds like I'm being judgmental, and perhaps I am on the Lord's behalf. because the testimony of Christianity is often at stake. You got people who are really great about pronouncing the gospel, but their character is terrible, or their tone in their gospel preaching is so un-Christ-like. I mean, we've all heard it, and hopefully none of us does it, but it's a terrible example of how the Lord Jesus would be, and I wish they'd just stop talking. Maybe give out a tract and don't say anything, you know, but it's bad for the testimony of Christ the way they are. And there's a lot of it, and we're known for it, unfortunately, and especially how we talk about different kinds of people. And so we really have to be careful, because he's not saying it's the works themselves. It's the whole thing about coming out of that relationship with him and doing the works that he would do. That's the real idea here. For the sake of time, I'm not going to do these ones. The fruit of righteousness is mentioned in a few different places as well. But really, to summarize, living in step with God as to what is right in action and heart. It's got to be both to be truly the fruit of the Lord Jesus. So that back to the that leads us to back to the character side of things. We can go to John 15 again. But that character side of Christ that we talked about, the fruit of the Spirit, that's really what it's all about. He said, I never knew you. There was no relationship. We weren't connected on that level. You're doing a bunch of works that you say were in my name, but it wasn't coming from me. It was coming from you. But Christ is saying in John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. So what is the, just a couple of side notes here, I don't want to skip these, but take some comfort in this, is that it's not an instant thing. When he uses this illustration, isn't that great to know that it's not like an overnight change that happens? That it's a process the Lord is going through, and there's the Father who's the gardener, and he's working it out. That don't put yourself into that sense that I got to suddenly be just exactly the way I'm supposed to be. No, he knows. He knows how to do it. And secondly, but that does require growth. If they're not growing, that's not a good thing. And take the pressure off. And I touched on this when I was here last time. That we're not. If you have a translation that says produce fruit, it's incorrectly translated. The word is bear fruit. Lord Jesus himself said, a branch can't produce the fruit. The vine produces the fruit. The branch bears the fruit. It holds the fruit. It puts it out there where the rain and the sun can get it and other people can pluck from it, right? It's that's a role of a branch. But a branch has no ability to actually make the fruit happen. It's the life of the vine that makes that happen. So take the pressure off. Performance mentality is not something he wants Christians to have. What is the secret, though? What is he really getting at here? What did he say is our role? We bear fruit, but how do we do it? What does he say? What does a branch have to do? Abide in the vine, right? Over and over again, it talks about it. Now, just before we get into that, please notice verse 1 again of John 15. We often read about the vine and the branches, but there's that one little piece that's right there in verse 1 that I know I haven't stopped long enough to dwell on sometimes. My Father is the vine dresser. My Father is the gardener. God the Father is committed to this whole process too. He's not just an observer waiting to see the fruit. He's committed to the whole process. He's doing the fertilizing. He's doing the watering. He's caring. He's watching for it. He's the one who's going to prune. He's the one who's going to take care of those branches that are producing the fruit and remove the ones that are in the way, bearing fruit. As the vine is seeking to produce the fruit, which branches are cooperating with that and which ones are not? It's really important for us to remember that. And there's a whole process. Notice there are stages of fruitfulness that the Lord Jesus said. So it said that in verse 2, that you can bear fruit. But it says he prunes it so that it can bear more fruit. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, as well as verse 5, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. And then in verse 16, that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. That word is also abide. Same word. It means continue, stay in it. So that idea, that suggests an ongoing fruitfulness. Not just we had one season of fruit, but it's an ongoing thing. So that's more than just much fruit. It's actually an ongoing harvest of fruit. And so there's stages of this, and the Lord is taking us through that process. But it's really quite important for us to realize that that's what he's up to. Let me try to just summarize that a little bit more from what he said. So Bearing fruit initially comes from being a Christian, being initial abiding. If you're in Christ, so every branch in me, verse 2 it says, but it's not just your initial becoming a Christian, it's the idea that you're actually seeking to be a disciple, that you want to follow Christ, that you want that to happen. You have no capacity in yourself to make it all what Christ wanted, but he's okay with that. He's going to work that out with you. And so fruit will start to show. That's going to happen for anybody who's serious about their faith, but it's going to be, like, especially as a new Christian, you know, there might be a lot of, like, immature stuff. And that's okay. That's part of the process. And we should all be gracious to recognize the stage of maturity people are at and not expect everybody to conform to the same standard all at once. That's not the way the Lord thinks about it. He's very understanding that we're at different stages. If somebody's well along in the years and they're not producing much fruit, there's a problem. If someone's newer in the faith and they're really a mixed, like this pretty immature stuff, it's not a problem. The Lord knows that. He'll work on the rest of it if they just keep abiding. The more fruit, though, he said, is when you, in verse 2, the ones that bear fruit, he prunes. The Father prunes so that it may bear more fruit. And so that comes from the pruning or the cleansing. That's another way to translate that word pruning. He cleanses it, which is why in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. I'm just referring back to chapter 13, where he also says, Jesus said to them, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. And then Judas eventually leaves. And then it was chapter 13 he left. But in chapter 14 and 15 and so on, he is speaking to ones that don't include Judas. So you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Where the Father is using the word of God to prune us. Now that there's a nurturing side, the fertilizing side and so on. He knows how to tend to us to make the best conditions. But he also will prune. Now, I know there's at least one orchard expert in our midst who understands trees. But I think I may have shared this here before, but the house we used to live in had 7 fruit trees that were on the property when we bought the place, and they were in bad shape. And I didn't know much about it. So we eventually decided to hire someone to come and do something about it. And I came back from work, and I saw the trees. Oh, man, was I scared. Because it was completely cut back. I mean, everything was cut off. There were the branches were like now this short. You know, they're like, what's going on? Like, this, I'm sure they're experts. I'm sure they know what they're doing. You know, we paid someone to kill our trees. That's what we did. No, they said to us, your job for the next while, there's certain kinds of fertilizer and stuff and watering you got to do around the base. That's going to be your job. And this year, that's your job. Next year, you're not going to see much of anything. But the year after that, you're going to see something happen. But the one thing you have to do after that starts to happen is you have to watch for those little suckers, the little growths that come off that aren't going to produce any fruit. And they're just sucking away the nutrients and the water. And you got to cut those off so that all the concentrated effort can go into the stuff you really want. Sure enough, we followed their instructions, and we had 2 or 3 years of really good stuff, and then I sort of failed to do my job, and it didn't work too well. But our Father, the gardener, never fails to do his job. So he knows exactly what he's doing, but the pruning is painful. When I saw those trees, I thought, they've killed the tree. Now, pruning doesn't have to be that drastic. These things needed it because it was so messed up. It's not always cutting away bad things. It's just things that are distracting from the real growth he wants. And so sometimes that's what he's going to do in our lives. He's going to cut out things. He's going to bring conviction where you say, you know what? It's not necessarily sin, although there is sin issues that he does address in our lives too. But sometimes it's just a matter of he's saying, you know what? You're caught up in something over here that's okay, but it's not letting you focus in on it. I'm in a stage of life right now, right? That I'm not going to get into any details, but the Lord is doing that with us right now, especially in my own life, to really help me focus. And I'm easily kind of filling up my plate with too many things. And the Lord is showing me, no, don't do all that. Get focused, because otherwise you're just not as fruitful as you should be. And so he knows what to do. I could dwell on that for a while. But I put a bunch of verses in there because they're mostly referring to the idea of purity. Blessed are the pure in heart, Matthew 5:8. That's the same word here that he's talking about. 2 Timothy 2:22 talks about running this race, like fleeing the youthful lusts and pursuing righteousness and so on, with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. And to Timothy, he said, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. It's all the same word. To Titus, that talks about people, those who are pure, to the pure, everything is pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. And then there's a reference in Revelation 21 that talks about the construction of the city of the New Jerusalem, and it talks about the wall being of pure, or the city is of pure gold, and then clear glass. That word is the same word, pure and clear. It's the same thing. We don't say clear gold or pure glass. We don't do that. But what does that tell you? When you think of clear glass, can you picture it? Of course you can, right? You can see right through. There's nothing in the way. Or purity, you think it's exactly what it was supposed to be. Nothing else is mixed in there, right? We all know that concept. That's what he has in mind when he's talking about pruning us. He's purifying us, cleansing us, getting us more into what he wants. The much fruit comes from what I call dynamic abiding, where is that communion with the Lord, where you're actively pursuing what he really wants to do, where we're getting more submissive to what it is he wants. We engage with him, we ask the Lord questions, we study the word of God, and we're trying to be in active communion with him. And then finally, the fruit that remains or abides. By the way, that word abides, in chapter 14, verse 2, in my Father's house are many abodes. That's the word. If it says mansions in your version, it's not really that well translated. It's not a problem because it is a dwelling place, but it's an abiding place. It's a place where we abide with him, he abides with us. We don't know what it looks like. It might be a mansion. That'd be fantastic. But anyway, the point is that it's an abiding place. It's the same word that's being used nearly 20 times in chapters 14 and 15. In one, either as a noun or a verb. But may I suggest this, that fruit that remains, that is verse 16, that abides, implies there's a maturity of the purpose of why we live. It suggests we really have tapped in, we know that what it is, it's our identity, like Ron was talking about this morning, our identity is in Christ. We know that's who we are. We value that. We're on a mission. We're here to represent him, and it's not for ourselves, and we're passionate about that, and we're serving and blessing others, because others are the recipients of the fruit, not us. If that's the way you see your life, you're more in that category where the Lord can use you over and over and over again and touch lives. That's what he's looking for all of us, to really strive to grow in that. And it's an expectation. Notice, this is not just for certain people. He wants this. The first disciples taught this to the next disciples and the next disciples. The Lord was looking for that as generational. So to wrap it up, the abiding in Christ is really the secret here. And so I used this picture last time I was here. So I just point out, though, that's our priority right there, that spot right there. That's where the branch meets the vine. The fruit is not our business, except the cooperation to make sure that it's going to happen. But we don't make it happen. What we can do something about, and we can hinder, is whether we're abiding in the Lord. So if you think about that physical picture that the Lord is giving, he's saying, you need to stay attached to me, for one thing. Nothing driving a wedge between me and you. That's crucial. Imagine that, if that were split a little bit, as you've probably seen on some trees or vines. If that's split, it can't possibly be as healthy as it was supposed to be. Because there's some stuff that's all now hardened and can't actually, no flow can go through there. But there's also, you can be firmly attached, but having blockage, where you're not allowing the flow of the vine through. That's also something that has to happen. So abiding requires knowing what we're anchored into, being in Christ, but also making sure there's nothing blocking the flow. So anything we're aware of that's hindering the flow of the Lord in our lives, we got to give that over to him and let him clear that blockage out. So it is passive because he makes it happen, and yet at the same time it's active because we got to be deliberately cooperating with that. And that's why I said we're dependent yet deliberate. So, but the idea that the Lord is trying to get us to be people where he can count on the fruit to be there. That whole priority of Christ having the fruitfulness. And the vine and the gardener are both really, that's their life. And it's calling us to be branches that have the same commitment. So my summary of that is let him flow and show. So the Father is glorified if we bear much fruit. And the Lord Jesus himself said, I've glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you've given me to do. And so it encourages us that that's what the Lord Jesus wants us to be able to say. Like Paul said at the end of his life, he said essentially the same thing. Lord, I've glorified you with the work you've given me to do. That's what he's with all of us. So I'd like to wrap up. Sorry for the time. I'm not sure what time I was supposed to finish. Was it 12? You know how to forgive, right? I'm bad with time. I just love what I get into and I lose track of it. My apologies. You can pray for my soul. I don't really take it lightly, even though it might sound like it right now, but I've never learned how to stop this, so show me how sometime if you can take me aside and teach me. But I do want to read one passage, if we could. Turn with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1, and with this we'll close. I'm not even going to make much comment as we read through it. I just want to read it because I think it's going to pull together the various things we've been looking at. I love this passage, and I did refer to it earlier. 2 Peter chapter 1. I say verse 3 to 11 here, but I'm going to start at verse 2 just for the flow of it. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and and of Jesus Christ our Lord. And I will pause with this. When we see the word knowledge here, or later this says true knowledge, that is an experiential knowledge. It's not a factual knowledge. It's not just you know about, but it's an actually relational knowledge. You've engaged with it. It's yours. You understand it. That's the kind of thing here. So it's real disciples. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. That's the vine flowing through us, right? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason, also, applying all diligence, in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. As I heard someone recently say, do the next thing with excellence for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you gave your life to pay the price for us to be redeemed. You put it all on yourself to come into this world and to live the perfect life that we could not live. And now you have sent your spirit to indwell every single Christian. And I first want to pray for anybody in here who doesn't know whether they're a Christian or knows for sure they're not a Christian, and that this would be the day when they see your beauty and your power and your authority, and they would submit to you and let you take over as Savior and Lord. We pray for each one of us, no matter what stage we're at in our walk with you, that what we have looked at today might become something fresh for us. Each of us needs to grow more and to represent you better, Lord, but we can't do it of ourselves. You said so. But you've given us your spirit, you've given us your word, you've given us each other. We thank you, Father, that you are the gardener who is actively seeking to create all the right things necessary for the growth to happen. And we thank you for any measure of harvest that you've been able to delight in our lives. And we want to just continue to be available to you. Help us each to be open to you more and more so that you can flow more and more, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for this assembly and the testimony in this region. We ask you to continue to flow through them and reach many people in this needy world with the character and ways of Christ that the fruit will show. We give you thanks for all of this in our Savior's name. Amen.